Well, how about I pray before we have a look at the Bible? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in Jesus, and not only in him, but in the revelation that comes to us through your word in the Bible that tells us all about Jesus, how we can be saved in him, and how we can live as his people. We pray that you'd help us to focus our minds on the things that we're going to be hearing and thinking about now. Help me to express myself clearly and help everyone here to be able to listen attentively. We pray that you might build our understanding as to how it is that you are at work in us and in the world, and stimulate our thinking as to our place in that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start tonight in the first Bible reading that we had, which was Matthew chapter 16. All the readings I'm going to be referring to this evening will be on the wall, so you don't actually need to be chasing them through in the Bible tonight. We're going to be looking at seven or eight of them, so it's probably going to be easier just to look at what's on the wall if you can read it from the back row there. And if you want to know what the verses are, send me an email and I'll send you a list of them or a copy of the slides. But I want to start here with Matthew chapter 16, and I want to focus on Jesus' words that I've highlighted there in the middle of the passage. I will build my church. Last week, Tony Nichols threatened to give a one-word sermon. Those of you who are here will remember. Well, all week I was sort of threatening to give a one-sentence sermon, because I was going to ask the question, how do we build our church? And then I was going to read Jesus' thing, I will build my church, and leave you guys to think about it for a week. But I figured you'd all feel ripped off if it was such a short sermon as that, and you'd think, man, Matt didn't do any work this week, did he? So we will be looking at things in a little bit more detail, but I reckon we probably all will get an early mark tonight. But that's not because, you know, this is something we don't need to take very seriously or think deeply about, but rather it's because I'm really just going to be hitting one or two things, and I hope to hit them clearly so that we can certainly not miss the point and do spend the week to come thinking about it. When we read this passage in Matthew chapter 16, this would probably be one of the most discussed and debated passages in any of the Gospels, because there's a lot of stuff here that we could be thinking about. For instance, just before Jesus' words that I've highlighted, he says to Peter, "You are the rock, and on this rock I will be, you are Peter," Peter's name means rock, "and on this rock I will build my church." So, you know, we could talk about what does he mean when he says this rock. He goes on to tell Peter that he's going to give him the keys to heaven. What does he mean when he says that? And then in the last verse, this question arises, you know, the disciples have just at last worked out that Jesus is the Christ and they've said so. And in the last verse there, Jesus tells them to keep it under their hat. So, there's another question there, isn't there? What's that secrecy all about? But I'm not going to be concerned with any of those questions tonight, because all I want to focus on is Jesus' statement, "I will build my church." And I want to do that because it's obviously an issue for us. I get asked all the time, "Matt, how are we going to build the church?" And so I want us to be thinking about that. And this week and the following 2 weeks are very important weeks for you to come and hear the Bible teaching to reinforce, or perhaps to give you for the first time, an understanding of how the church is to be built, and certainly to understand how I see that happening as the leader of this church. So I think this week and the next two are critically important for us all to be here. It's a pity that a number of people aren't tonight. If you see them during the week, encourage them to listen to this online so that they can hit the ground running with us for the next two. But there's the question that I get asked, how are we going to build the church? And my answer is, Jesus says he will do it. Because in his words here, he says, "I will build my church." Now, one of the implications of Jesus saying that is that it helps us to see the very important place of the church in God's eternal plans. That's not to say that we're not important to him as individuals. But it is interesting that, you know, Peter has this a watershed moment where they recognize Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus doesn't say to him, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this, you know, because of this confession, I will seek and save the lost. Because often when Jesus talks about why he came, that's what he said. I came to save people, he says. But here, he speaks about something else that he's on about. I will build my church. And I think what it helps us to see is that, yes, Jesus loves us and wants to save individual people, but his ultimate purpose in doing that is so that those people collectively form a church. And I think that comes out clearly in these next couple of verses that we want to look at, both from Ephesians. So in these verses from Ephesians chapter 1, God actually declares his interest in us as individuals. And it's an interest he has in us from eternity past. He says there in the middle that God chose us in Christ before the very foundation of the world. And his intention is that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. And it says sons, not sons and daughters, because of the inheritance implication of being a son in that culture. Daughters didn't inherit. And so what we see in that verse is that individual people are hugely important to God. God chose you to be adopted into his family before the foundation of the world. And God chose you to be adopted into his family for all eternity because of his love. And so it is the case that God loves us as individuals, and God cares for us as individuals, and God has thought about us as individuals, and God has chosen us as individuals. And we are central to his purposes for the whole of creation, for the whole of eternity. But what is also true to say is that God's concern for and interest in us is not just in us for our own sake, so that we get to heaven instead of hell. His ultimate interest is so that we can assemble and gather together and give expression to God's great wisdom in being able to bring such a diverse group of people together as one, to be the one family for the foundation of the world, for the eternal future of the world. Now that might not feel like such a big deal to us because, you know, we all live in this sort of the coastal fringe of Perth. We're all pretty similar. But imagine if we were in a church where we were a whole bunch of different people from hugely different cultural, racial backgrounds. Imagine if we were in a church with a whole bunch of people who came from backgrounds that were so different that normally you would expect us to hate each other, to cross the street if we saw one another coming. And that's the kind of thing that the church is meant to represent. Ultimately, it's an expression of God's wisdom in being able to bring together people who were as diverse and different as Jews and non-Jews, to bring them together as one people, and his ability to do that, his wisdom in being able to pull that off, being declared to every other being in the whole of the heavens and earth. You see, that's what he goes on to tell us in Ephesians chapter 3. Here Paul's talking about his preaching ministry, and he says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring light for everyone, to everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? In a way, don't take this the wrong way, but God is wanting to use the assembly of individual Christian people, the church, to declare the greatness of his wisdom. When it says in the highlighted part there, through the church to make known the manifold wisdom of God, it doesn't mean by the church getting out there and preaching about God. Here it's actually talking about by the church simply existing with these different disparate peoples brought together as one in a unity that's not seen anywhere else, that testifies to the greatness of God in all his wisdom, and it boasts about it to all of the other beings in the heavenly places, whatever they are. Because when Jesus talks about the church, to go back to his idea, I will build the church, or here, so that through the church, he doesn't mean a building. He doesn't mean an institution or an organization like the Catholic Church or the Anglican Church. Essentially, he means the gathering of Christian people. Because the Greek word that has been translated as church literally means assembly. And in fact, so many other places in the Bible where that Greek word occurs, it is translated as assembly. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 19, there's this riot in the middle of Ephesus. And the crowd of non-Christian people is described by the word that is translated church. But in that context, it just means an assembly or a gathering. And so what Jesus is telling us is that God's ultimate purpose is to gather together individual Christians whom he has loved since before the foundation of the world and into eternity, to bring them together so that their assembling and their unity declares to the whole of heaven how great God in all his wisdom is. Now, I think that helps us to understand why it's so important that we be at church. Because I know what it's like to come to church. You know, sometimes you don't want to come. Sometimes, you know, it's not that flash, not that thrilling. Sometimes you get invited to something else that might be heaps more fun, a better opportunity. But we need to remember all the time that as far as God is concerned, the church needs to assemble in order to be able to declare to the heavens the glory of his wisdom. Because it's expressed in that coming together. And if you and I choose to do other stuff instead of come together, it makes the assembly pretty feeble and weak looking, and I wonder maybe sometimes if whoever those heavenly beings are don't sort of sit back in a bit of mocking laughter and think, what, I'm meant to be impressed by that? There's half a dozen people there and most of them have chosen to go and watch the footy or whatever else. So of a church time, you know, in God's mind, I can't see that there's anything more important for us to do than to gather as church, give expression to what is his ultimate purpose in saving us, and that is giving expression to his wisdom and sort of, I don't know, making sure all of those other heavenly beings get the point. So can I encourage you to keep up your church attendance? When the offers to do something else that do look, you know, more interesting and more attractive come, remember what's going to be the most impressive things in God's eyes. And come to church and be part of the assembly that sort of, you know, sticks it up to the other heavenly beings and reminds them of how great and awesome is the wisdom of God. Coming to church isn't actually about me or you or any of us as individuals. It's not ultimately about what we do when we get here. In some ways, it's enough just to be here to give that assembly some size and some strength and some significance as it proclaims God's wisdom throughout the world. So as much as Jesus is into saving you and me as individual people whom he loves, he is ultimately into building the church to send this message. But if we come back to how he's going to do it, and in this passage he says, I will build my church. Now, as I sort of thought about that phrase, I thought, well, you know, you can understand that in some different ways, I guess. Most of you would know that we rebuilt our house 5 or 6 years ago, and I was the owner builder. So Sestel tells everybody that Matt built this house. And some of the kids were at primary school at the time, and I remember them saying that they'd come home from school every day really excited to see, because we were living in the house, you know, what progress there'd been that particular day. But I can't really claim any credit for the progress on any particular day, because for the most part, it was the tradies who did the work. I built the house, we can say, but the tradies actually made it grow. Now, when Jesus talks about building his church, is that what he means? That he's the owner builder, and it's right to say he builds the church. But is it the tradies? Is it the Christian people? Is it the disciples who make it grow? Well, let's have a look at the New Testament and see what it says. When Jesus began his ministry, he said, this is the response I want from people as I proclaim the kingdom of God to them. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. They're the two things that he's looking for in people. As we read through, say, the book of Acts, which records this actually beginning to happen, the first verse there from Acts chapter 5 tells us that God exalted Jesus at his right hand as leader and saviour to give repentance to the people of Israel. Repentance is given a gift from Jesus. Or in Acts chapter 11, it talks about non-Jewish people, people like us, Gentiles. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So Jesus is looking for this twofold response, repentance and faith. Repentance is actually God's work. It's God's gift. And the same is true of faith. Just the one verse, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That's what we see happening in terms of individuals. When it comes to thinking about a whole church, the church of the Thessalonians, we read this, Paul says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. So if we're thinking about, I will build my church, Jesus says, and we say, well, the first step is to convert people to Christianity, Who does that? God does. Because it's God's gift if we're able to repent. It's God's gift if we're able to believe. A whole church exists because of God's choice. God does the work through Jesus, as Jesus says, I will build the church. Converting people is God's work. What about then growth of people once they become Christians? That's part of, you know, building a church. So who's responsible for that? Again, let's have a look at the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, talking about the obedience of individual Christian people. And it says, it is God who works in you. You see, if you and I grow in our obedience to God, who brings that about? Well, God does. Hebrews 13 reinforces the same point. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And if we want to think more clearly about a whole church group and the growth of the church group, Colossians, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and not holding fast to the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body grows with the growth that is from God. So you see, however we look at it, whether we want to think about people getting initially converted, or those converts then growing, the New Testament is telling us that that is the work that God does through Jesus. And so when Jesus says, I will build my church, he's not talking about being the owner builder of a renovation where he's the builder, but the tradies give the growth. He's saying, I'm the builder, I give the growth. And that's the point I want us to take home tonight, crystal clear in our minds. That if our church is going to grow, and don't we hope it does, it is God who will give that growth. Now there's two implications. One, what if any role are we to play in that process? Maybe we can just put our feet up and sit back and watch as God does it. Or are there things that we ought to be doing somehow in collaboration with God and Jesus in this? That's the question I want to address over the next two Sundays, but I want you to be thinking hard about that this week. If Jesus says he will build the church and he means he'll be the one who makes it grow and be built, then what, if any, role is there for us in that? But the second thing I want to talk about is the idea of growth targets. Because lots of churches, in my experience, when they start talking about we need to grow, they then start saying, well, let's pick a numerical target. Let's say that we're going to grow by 2, 3, 5, 10% this year. And you know, heck, you know, 40 people at our church, there's only 4 people, we can do that. But let me ask you, if we set a target for the numerical growth of our church, who are we setting a target for? If it's God who gives the growth, targets are set for God, aren't they? And then, is that our place? To be setting God a target, or Jesus a target to be building his church? Isn't our place rather to trust that he will do it in his time, at his place, at his own rate? Now, I've got to tell you that, you know, not many people think like me on this one. In fact, we belong to the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. And, you know, 2 years ago at the meeting of the ministers, they all majority voted that FIEC churches will have a goal of 5% growth per annum. But if we're going to set a target, why do we pick 5%? Why not 500? Or in fact, why not 2,500%? Because if you go home and read Acts chapter 1 and 2, only take you 5 minutes, the end of Acts chapter 1, there are 120 Christians in existence. The end of Acts chapter 2, a few days later, there are 3,000. All from one sermon. That is 2,500% growth. So if it's God who gives the growth, we want to set a target for God. Why don't we set him a target we know he can do? 2,500. The fact that we set targets like 5% growth, I think indicates that we've lost sight of the truth here and we're thinking that it is we who achieve that growth. Because we pick a 5% target because we say, gee, in a group of 40 people, that'd be 2 people. We can do that. And so we won't be a church that sets targets for our numerical growth. There might be other things that we would set targets for, and I'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks. But we won't be setting targets for growth like that, because if it is Jesus who builds the church, those targets are for him. And if we say what the target is, I just think it's out of place for us to be telling Jesus how fast he should be growing the church. So that's what I want to leave you with for this week. Jesus' words, I will build my church. He doesn't mean he'll build it, others will cause it to grow. He means he'll build it, and God through him will be the one who makes it grow. So the question is, while we be patient and wait for him to let it grow according to his own time frame, what, if anything, is there for us to be doing in relation to that growth process? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that comes to us from Jesus that he will indeed build his church. Thanks for the reminder that it is, of course, his church. Thanks for the reminder that although his ultimate concern is with the church and the gathering of your people, he is concerned for each of us as individuals, loves us, has done before the foundation of the world, and will do for all eternity. Lord, I pray that you might imprint deeply on our minds this truth, that you build the church, and we don't need to fret about that sort of thing, but rather we need to trust that Jesus will do it. We need to be patient as Jesus does it. And I pray that over the next few weeks, you'll help to clarify in our minds what, if any, is our role in that process of Jesus building his church. We pray that our church ultimately might be one that is bigger and is louder in terms of proclaiming Jesus to our friends and family and colleagues and whoever else in this area of Perth and beyond. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.